Our Old Testament reading comes from Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading comes from Philippians 1. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord. Gospel is from Luke chapter 3. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said, therefore, to the crowd that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. For even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll confess my pride when I'm able to put a catchy phrase to a concept. All the better sometimes when that phrase has a cutting edge. I'm still smiling too much about with a group of pastors calling mainline Protestantism the Vichy Church. It stems from being a headline writer for a college newspaper. When the campus was talking about your headline and didn't even bother to read the article, it's better to a scribe's ego than the Golden Corral to a glutton. Does such trollish behavior actually get me anywhere? No, other than the fun of watching the predictable spittle fly. Such phrases, like the Daily News' headline this week, "God is not going to fix this," or the New York Times putting its first op-ed on the front page since 1920, are not about finding common ground, or peace, or even tolerance. They are confrontation. They are prophetic in the sense that John is prophetic. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Don't even begin to talk about Abraham as your father. If you wanted to, God could raise up children from Abraham from these stones." John liked his phrases too. The mountains and hills of our pride and arrogance must be brought down. But the real question, when you take that prophetic tact, is, have you identified a mountain that is in the way of the Lord? Or are you blowing up what is already a ravine into the Grand Canyon? The other half of that prophetic role is to fill in the valleys, to make the rough places plain, to call us to remember God's steadfast love, for sinners who repent. As much as I'm drawn to the pungent phrase, to get the sense on the ground from this text, I think you have to read it looking not for that headline, but like you're reading Jane Austen. The deep meaning is in the juxtaposition which is found in the quieter sections. Ponder with me what Luke is getting at in his elaborate introduction. On a very flat level, Luke is simply telling us what year it was, 29 AD. But he could have just said that. In 29 AD, the word of the Lord came to John in the desert. But he doesn't. Instead, he tells us it's the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. What that tells us is that in the Roman world, we are getting to reigns of terror. After the golden age of Augustus, and after the good early years of Tiberius, the man himself went off the rails. The explanations are everything from incapacitating migraines to sexually transmitted disease to plain old paranoia. If you ask me, Livia, his mother, the person who got him the throne, and maybe the only person he ever really trusted, died that year. It was the start of a Roman reign of terror, which would continue right through the reign of Caligula, a man so corrupt and decadent that 2,000 years later, you still know the name. When Pontius Pilate ruled Judea. Of course, we know Pilate as the man who would execute an innocent man, cowardly betraying his authority because it might buy a short peace. But here, that man ruled Judea, the central part of great David's kingdom, ruled by the cowardly and corrupt hegemon of a decadent empire. And that kingdom, which just a generation ago in the writing, you could have imagined someone taking over intact after Herod, is now split four ways. Judea to Pilate, and three other tetrarchs, four little rulers, Herod Jr. in Galilee, Philip his brother across the Jordan, and Lysanias, another brother in the south. The Jewish nation is gone, even geographically. Pilate and the Romans dominate the heartlands, and others have little parts melded into other little regions. There is no Jewish political unity, and there won't be. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, it's bad enough that there's no political unity, but the religious institution is false and split. Annas bought the high priesthood from the Romans. A series of five sons and sons-in-law and a grandson would hold it after him. But his eminence was always behind in the background. A Vichy priesthood, thoroughly compromised. One that no longer believed in almost any tenet of Jewish faith. One that held that belief in the resurrection on the last day or on the coming Messiah to be embarrassing superstitions. A priesthood that probably could not read their own scripture. If you take Jesus' rebuke of it literally, you know neither the scripture nor the power of God. Disunity, division, conflict, impiety, corruption, and sordid compromise. In this time, the word of God came to John, the son of Zebedee, in the wilderness. And that is the note of the gospel. None of that prevents the word of God. The word of God remains. Out of the complete collapse of the old order, The word comes in the wilderness to form a new people. Just as Israel was formed by their wilderness wanderings and experienced their baptism of entering the promised land, crossing that Jordan, John went into all the regions around the Jordan preaching and baptizing. A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John was calling the remnants to a new people of God. He was preparing the way for the new thing that was coming right behind him. That's how God works. He works by word and sacrament. John came preaching and baptizing. You might have to go to the wilderness to hear it. But nothing stops that word. God doesn't work by putting new wine in old wineskins. When the old order is as dead as that, God does a new thing. He's the God of resurrection. He forms a new people from the remnant that hears the call. Sin broke that community. Sin separated them. Sin creates those conditions that Luke notices, but repentance restores the unity. Repentance brings together. We've all sinned and fallen short. And it creates that unity in strange and unpredictable ways. The people of God are not by blood or descent. Don't begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham. The people of God have always been those who have heard the word and responded, like Abraham, who believed God when he said, get up and go. The people of God are those who bear the fruits of repentance. Don't think that you can say, I'm baptized, and then go live a barren life. Don't think that you can come to the sacraments and say, I'm good, and then go live as if they mean nothing. That's exactly what the leadership of the Jewish society was doing, making sacrifices and keeping the feasts so that they could exploit everyone the next day. The people of God are not so by their position in society. The crowds were asking him, what shall we do? Tax gatherers were also there to be baptized and asked, what shall we do? And soldiers also asked, what do we do? The people of God come from all walks of life, but they all share in the fruits of repentance. Christ comes not for those who think they have it all, like those corrupt leaders, but Christ comes for the sinners. Those who know they don't. Those who ask, what shall we do? In the face of that prophetic voice. John invites us for a time away from the normal. Come out into the wilderness. When we're out in that wilderness, we meet God and we renew our allegiance to God's purpose. We hear the word and we're cleansed. We renew our baptism. We find our family and our purpose. And then we go back and live it. What do we do? John's answers are only revolutionary to the old system that depends on all of our corruption. John says, do your job. Find a way to be content with your way. Be charitable to those who have nothing. Wait for the deliverance of God. All flesh will see the salvation of God. John's answers aren't create a utopia or bring down the corruption. God will do that in his good time. It'll fall of its own weight. Instead, we are to bear the fruits of repentance. Don't cooperate with the corruption. We live our lives knowing that will be weighed. And not weighed by the measures of this world, but by the measures of that one on the cross. I don't think it's hard to feel the scene that Luke paints. Our politics are those of decadence and division, either distant and dictatorial or polarized and incompetent. The church is split and fragmented. Entire church bodies find church teachings embarrassing. Biblical ignorance and the inability to read the scriptures are widespread. The sacraments are neglected or treated as magic. But the word remains. Christ is Lord. And he calls sinners. Those ravines of pain and trouble that we cause ourselves, he's filled in. If we're willing to repent, to level the mountains of our own pride, to see that contra the daily news, the only one fixing this is God. And he has fixed it. He's made the way to the Father plain and straight. In that way, believe. Faith alone. Christ has triumphed. He's risen and reigning. And the kingdom will come in all its fullness. Don't treat your baptism as a magical talisman, but as a living seal. You're part of this kingdom. Bear the fruits of repentance. Go back out. And until he comes again, live it. Whether a remnant in the wilderness or an uncountable host, be the body of Christ in a split and bleeding world. That's revolutionary enough. The simple word is pungent in these times. Amen.